Acts chapter 20 is where we're turning to. We're going to start in verse 25. You follow along. I'll read down to verse 32. Acts 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now he's talking about people there, the wolves, not talking about the animals, but people. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Now watch this, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So I'm going to begin this lesson on, I'm going to call this my favorite Kelly Choma story. Are you ready? Ready for my favorite Kelly Choma? Now, he's not going to remember it. Sometimes I got to remind him, my name is Dennis. That's your wife, Deborah. Okay. Sometimes you got to remind Kelly. It's funny because he was the best man at my wedding, and we were talking about some time ago, we were talking about our wedding. He's like, that sounds familiar. I was like, you're the best man. Actually, I was the best man, but you served the role. I was in his wedding, and I tease him about not remembering things. But anyways, this is my favorite Kelly Choma story. Back in college, Kelly and I we worked together in the bus ministry. That was our church ministry we were in. And in there, they ran a bus both in the morning and the evening. They ran less buses in the evening, but they had bus routes. Bus routes that we were on for the Sunday morning, and then they would kind of combine some of them together because the numbers were down on Sunday night of bus riders, and then we'd run bus, and this is up in Chicago, so we'd drop them off. So, you know, you figure after church is over, church started at 7, I think, didn't it? I don't think it started at 6, I think it started at 7, so you're talking 10, maybe 10 o'clock at night, maybe 11 o'clock at night, depending on how late Brother Howes preached, you're dropping people off up in Chicago. So this is a Sunday night Chicago bus route story. I think it was the summer of 88, I think it was. So we're dropping off night riders. That's what we called them, night riders. Now, in this particular scenario, Kelly was driving the night bus, and I was following in his car. He had a little Chevette, white Chevette. So I was following. It doesn't matter why. There's a detail about that. But anyways, he's driving, and I'm following all through the route behind him in the little white Chevette. This is summertime, very hot, and what they would do in Chicago, and you got to imagine, this is residential, this is Little Mexico type of, and that's not a bad term, that's just what was referred to, like Little Italy or Chinatown. It was Little Mexico. It was all Latino, and during the summer they would loosen up the fire hydrants and they would play in the fire hydrants. When the bus would come by, they loved to spray the bus. And the kids on the bus loved to get sprayed, so they put all the windows down. And they love to get sprayed. So we're coming through Chicago, summertime. Kelly is making a left turn. Now, it's residential. It's very narrow. They like to park on both sides of the street, and it wasn't really designed for buses to go down that way with cars and such. But anyways, we're making a left-hand turn, and coming up to it, okay, so he's driving, I'm behind him, and you could see that they have a fire hydrant open on the corner. They're playing in it. And you almost already know what's going to happen. They're going to spray the bus. It's water, no big deal. And so the bus makes a left-hand turn, and then it stops. So it stopped in front of me. I'm right behind it, so I got to stop. So what's happening at the fire hydrant, I can't see. I can just see what's happening on the bus, and I can see what's happening after the bus and before the bus. So I can see the water spray the bus. The bus stops, and then I can see some commotion. And this really happens, it's like 3 minutes. It happens very quickly, but a lot happens in those 3 minutes. So Kelly's driving, I'm following. Go around this corner, and the fire hydrant gets sprayed, and then the bus stops in the midterm. So here's what I see. So first I got to tell you what I see, and then I'll tell you what happens. Here's what I see. Someone runs off the bus, There's a bunch of commotion I could tell because you could tell people moving around. And then I could see some people running away and someone like running down the street yelling. And then I could see all of a sudden, and in the midst of this, a lot of people are running off the bus. A lot of the workers, you could tell, I could tell they're workers. They're running off the bus. And I hear, as they're getting off the bus, I hear people yelling, "Kelly! Kelly!" And then within just a moment of time, they're all getting back on the bus and they're continuing on. Now, you guys, I'm in the car, I'm thinking, what are these crazy people doing? I mean, this is just, is this a skit? What is happening? And so I don't know, so the bus keeps on going, and I just make my turn, and like whatever, and I keep falling. So at the end, I find out. So here's what actually happened. It takes me a little while to figure it out. When the bus made the left-hand corner, one of our workers named Tim Smith, he was in the Army. He was a little, we'll say, gung-ho, maybe to the point where, you know, he's kind of looking for the battle. He's kind of looking for the fight. And so when the water sprays the bus, Tim Smith jumps up and opens the door. Now, Kelly has to stop the bus because he's running off the bus. This Tim Smith is. And he's going to make an issue with these people spraying them. It's just water. It's been no big deal. They do it every summer. But some reason, at this point in time, he's mad about it. So he runs up, and these are just, you know, basically just street gangs out there. Just and a bunch of kids out there. So he runs out there and he gets in their face. Some guy doesn't like it, pals him right in the face, bust his nose, bust his lips. He's bleeding, lost two teeth. So they, of course, now everyone scatters when they see this. The workers see this. They run off the bus. Tim starts running down the street. "What'd you do that for?" Because Tim's a little different. And so he's running down the street yelling and screaming. And now yelling for Kelly to get off the bus to help them, but by the time they get off the bus, everything's over, so they say, "Kelly, Kelly!" And then they get back on the bus. Kelly never gets off the bus. He's focused on the bus, which is what he should be doing. He's driving the bus. He's making sure the bus is safe. He's really not paying attention to them, which a driver shouldn't be. That's what the worker's supposed to be doing. They're yelling for him. By the time he figures out what's happening, they're getting back on the bus, and they go on their merry way. Interesting story, right? That's not what I'm telling you. Several years pass. We're still at college. Several decades pass. We're still at college. Okay, a couple years pass. And this is now probably the summer of 90. Maybe the spring of 90. But it's towards the end. We both graduated in 90. So we're down in the bus office. And when we're down there, one of the people, I don't even know if he was even there when this all happened. But he starts talking about this story, about this fight. Now, here's what's the funny part. I'm there, Kelly's there, we're listening, and I'm not sure what prompted the story, but they start telling the story. And here's the story that is told. This is the same story I told you, but here's the story that's told. Well, they were going down the road, and they made this corner, and this gang attacked the bus. And Tim Smith was the first one off, and he got powed. Kelly got off, there was like a half dozen, he whipped them all of them, and everyone else took off running. Then they got back on the bus and kept on going. So I'm sitting there listening to this. Kelly's sitting there listening to this. And I'm thinking, this is not the story. And so everyone's laughing. And so then we walk out. We're walking down the alley to where we need to go. And I say to Kelly, I said, "Kelly," he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Do you remember that story?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "I do too. You know I was there?" He goes, "Yeah." "And you were there?" "Yeah." I said, "Does it strike you as odd that that's not what happened?" He said, "Yeah, I know that's not what happened." I said, "Now, here's my favorite part." I said, "Why didn't you say something?" He said, "I like their story better." And so we just kind of laughed and we went on. Now, I find that it's a funny story. Now, I tell you all that to say this. Just like stories change over a period of time, so do truths from God's Word. It doesn't change, but the things that we believe or the things that are taught can change if we don't go back to the Word of God to verify really what the Bible says. And so biblical teaching, the view, now not God's Word doesn't change, but what people teach about God's Word can change. And so we have to be careful that what we believe about something isn't what we were told or what we've always heard, but is what the Bible says about it. Let me just make a couple of statements before we get really into the meat of the lesson. A couple of things that we understand. Because some of the things we believe about a church doesn't line up with what the Bible says. The church is not created or designed or started to be a social club. Now, there can be socialization. This is somewhat of a social gathering. But the design of the church wasn't just to have a place to go. It's not a social club. Nor is it, Now, this can be offensive. I'm not trying to be, but the reality is the church is not a charity office. A church can provide food, it can provide clothes, it can do things like that, but a church wasn't designed just so people would have a place to call up and say, hey, I need my utility payment made. Okay, that's not a design of the church. It's not wrong for a church to help people, but the purpose of a church wasn't started just for that. So it's not a social club, it's not a charity office. Now watch this, and the church is not a support group. Even though there may be support here, there may be encouragement here, but it's not to go to find people who feel like you so you can cry on each other's shoulders. I don't mean that in an unkind way, but there's more to being a church than just finding someone who thinks like you or feels like you or who's gone through what you went through. Now here's the thing. When the church, because you say, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? Why are you just making a mountain out of a molehill? Well, maybe. Or maybe not. When the church becomes something it isn't designed to be, then it no longer is the thing it is designed to be. If a church becomes something it wasn't intended to be, that means it's not doing what it was intended to do or to be. Now, I would think this morning, if we consider really what a church is about, hold your place in, well, I think I have it up here. I got to get back used to pushing buttons and everything. There we go. In Matthew 28, 19, and 20, I said a moment ago that the church orientates itself around the Great Commission. This is one of the givings of the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So when we think about a church, we're thinking about this idea about getting people saved and then growing them in their faith to a point where they can go out and lead others to Christ. So it becomes this orientating ourselves around the Great Commission. Now, I would think this morning, many this morning, humanly speaking, owe their salvation to a local church. Somewhere along the way. Either you came to church and heard the gospel, or someone from the church came to you and gave you the gospel, or maybe there was something happening, maybe a church, maybe there was a sport event, or maybe there was a fellowship, or maybe there was some potluck, or and someone in the midst of that stood up and gave a gospel presentation. You know, somewhere along the line, almost all of us can go back and say, someone from some church was responsible for getting me the gospel. And that's important. That's what a church is here, to get the gospel to the lost. Not only that, not only do we have this, I think, this gratitude and this obligation when we think about what a church has done in our salvation, but also in our own growth. We, humanly speaking, owe our growth to a local church. Now, I know you can read your Bible on your own. I know that there's books out there you can read. But really, if you got saved and they just and no one ever discipled you, no one ever preached to you, you never were in church, you never was under the preaching of God's word, my guess is this, you wouldn't grow very much. Because you'd look at this book and say, well, this guy says this, and this guy says this, and this guy says this, and I try to read the Bible, but I'm not understanding all the things, how these things go together. So a church helps us to grow, helps us to understand. It gives us a foundation. It gives us, now we should read the Bible on our own. We should study on our own. All those are true, but a church gives us a good foundation to build upon. And so a church is a very important part of our life, salvation, and then our growth. Now as we go through the lessons, there'll be some overlap between the lessons. I don't know if that can be avoided. And there will be some repetition, maybe some from previous lessons. Again, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It probably can't be avoided. But we're going to try to look at these truths and gain either some new or better perspective of what, when we consider a local church, what is supposed to be our responsibility, how we interact with it. That brings us all the way around now back to Acts chapter 20. I know I took a long ways to get back to our text. There's four things I want to share with you. Go back with me to Acts 20 and look with me in verse 28. That's where we'll start. In fact, that will be probably our key verse that we'll look at. Acts 20, look at verse 28. The Bible says this, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He," this is the Lord, "hath purchased with His own blood." The first thing we need to understand is this. Number one is this. The local church was God's plan. It's important to understand. Some people say, well, you know, people got together, they were saved, and they needed a place to meet, so they started a church. Well, that may be how it is today, but that's not how it started. The local church was God's plan. And we think about this, let me start with some familiar, and we'll move in towards maybe some unfamiliar. We think about this, the gospel, when we think about the gospel, and you've heard me say this, the gospel is plan A. The gospel isn't God gave the law and the law failed, then he moved to the gospel. The gospel is always the purpose, the plan of God. God always had the idea that people would get saved by putting their faith in Christ. 1 Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation behavior received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained or pre-planned or pre-designed before the foundation of the world. In other words, before God ever created earth, the gospel was already in God's mind. God did not create man and man sinned and God said, oops, now what are we going to do? God decided to go to Calvary and die for man. Then he created man. It's foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or shown or realized or seen in these last times for you. Now we think about this, the New Testament isn't based on the failure of the Old Testament. It isn't that the Old Testament way failed and now we come up with a new plan, which is the New Testament. That's not how it is. That's not the design there. The New Testament is actually built on the teachings of the Old Testament. So whatever the Old Testament teaches, it's not done away with and now we have the New Testament. And that was all plan A, now we're on the plan B. That's not the way it worked. Now certain things were done away, the keeping of the law, the Jewish rites and rituals and all. That's a different teaching. But as far as the Old Testament itself, it's still very important. Here's what Jesus said about this. Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not to come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He said, I didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. I came to fulfill what the Old Testament teaches and show you how it applies to us. Now with that thought in mind, that's all should be somewhat old hat to us. When we think about that, then we apply that to the church because the church is based on born-again people. So now think with me, okay? Let's see if we can reason this together. If God knew before there ever was a world that he was going to send Jesus to the cross to die for us so that we could be saved, that means that God also knew that he had a purpose or a plan to use these saved people to try to reach the rest of the world. It wasn't that all of a sudden God said, hey, I've got a bunch of saved people here. What am I going to do with them? Let's start a church. No, God already had this in his mind. God already had this plan. All that we're trying to accomplish isn't evolving and God changing plans. All of this is God's plan from the very get-go to try to bring about the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus Christ, his dying on the cross, him resurrecting from the tomb, presenting this gospel to a lost world and them getting saved. This has always been God's plan. And the church has been a part of it. So the local church didn't evolve out of the need for believers to organize. Didn't just, well, you know, Peter said to John, and John said to James, and James said to Bartholomew, and Bartholomew said to Nathaniel, hey, what are we going to do? I don't know, what are we going to do? Let's start a church. Okay, let's start a church. That's not how it was. The church is God's plan. So let me put it a little finer point. The local church was started by Jesus to accomplish his plan. How do I know that? Well, notice what the Bible says. Let's look at the words of Jesus himself. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers him, then blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now that rock is not Peter, the rock is what he's talking about, where he says in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what a church is built on, that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, he's the Savior of the world. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice, it's his church, he's building his church. So the local church was started by Jesus to accomplish his plan. give you another thought about this. The local church holds a special place in God's heart. Now, we may not always think of it this way, but the Lord is very particular about His church. And so the church is God's concept, not man's. Now, you're saying, well, do you have a verse about that point? Actually, I do. Ephesians says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Now, at this point in time, when He died on Calvary, there was only one church. That was that local assembly there that Jesus started. At that point in time, it was meeting in the upper room there in Jerusalem. He loved it. He gave Himself for it. Now, from that church, much of other churches have been started. But He loved the church. He gave Himself for it. So the local church was God's plan. So we have to understand this. That this is not something we came up with because, you know, we looked out and said, you know, you guys are having too much fun on Sunday morning. Let's start church and make you miserable. That's not why church was started. It's what you think sometimes, but that's not what it is. Number two, big number two. The local church exists by God's authority. Now, this is also important. Since He started it, the authority of the church is Him. He's the head of the church. Well, let's go back to our text, Acts 20, look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed. Now watch this, the church of God. That's a possessive tense there. So we'd say church of God or God's church. Be true the same way. His church. He oversees it. He has the rules and regulations supposed to run by. So the local church exists by God's authority. So let me just repeat myself just for a moment. The local church exists under the authority of God as expressed in His Word. Whatever He says is how it's supposed to be. Now, there's some areas He doesn't tell us, and we have some liberty. Now, where in the Bible it says, thou shalt have Sunday school at 10 a.m. So, some churches do it at 9:30. Churches that do it right do it at 10. Just a little joke there. Some churches have midweek service on Wednesday. Some have it on Thursday. Okay, that's liberty. We have we rearrange our chairs. Have you noticed? Maybe you haven't noticed. The chairs are different than they were a few months ago, in case you were wondering. And so we choose the color of the paint. There's a lot of liberty we have. Okay, so the Lord gives us those things, but the things that says in the Bible, we don't have liberty to change. Those are the things we have to hold on to. And so, it exists under the authority of God as expressed in His Word. So let me make sure we're clear about this point here. No government has any authority over what a church teaches or how it operates. Pastor White, now that the Supreme Court said that man can marry man and woman can marry woman, I guess we're going to have to do it. Why would you think that? The government has no authority over what we do as a church, doctrinally speaking. Doesn't matter. Now, it may come to a point where our government becomes oppressive and we'd have to meet somewhere in the catacombs or caves or whatever, the basement of your house. But we should never bend to the authority of Caesar. Caesar, this is not Caesar's. When you walk through those doors, you walked into that which belongs to the Lord. This is His meeting time here. So it doesn't matter what North Ridgeville thinks, doesn't matter what Ohio thinks, doesn't matter what the U.S. thinks. Now watch this, hold on to your hat. It doesn't even matter what the U.N. thinks. All that matters is what the Lord thinks. So no government has any authority over what a church teaches or how it operates. The Bible is very clear about this. Colossians 1 says, and He, talking about the Lord, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Christ, might have the preeminence. You say, well, what would be the problem if we just do it the way the government wants it done? Because then the government has preeminence. And now He, and Caesar now becomes the one we worship. And we're not going to worship Caesar. We're going to worship Jesus. I'll give you one more verse about this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. By the way, the reason He's the head of the church is because He's the one who created it. He's the one that saved us. We owe our loyalty and our obligation of worship to Him. Now, let me give you just a side note, because sometimes we go into a ditch on this. Because I know this is some years ago. There's a thinking that there are Christians who wouldn't even take their driver's license because the government ain't going to tell me whether I can drive or not. Well, now you're going into extremes that the Bible is not teaching. God's law always takes priority over man's law. Unless, now watch this, unless God doesn't say anything about it. Because then his law doesn't take priority because there's no law to take priority. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us how many smoke detectors they have in our building. Well, he ain't coming here to tell me how to put smoke detectors in. This is God's house. Okay, find the verse that says you can't find a verse about that. And so therefore, in some areas, we have to submit to Caesar in building codes, health codes, things like that, because the Bible doesn't, if the Bible does not expressly tell us something, then we have then to look to man and say, okay, then, yeah, we got to kind of go with what they say. But never in violation of what the Bible says. Let me show you what I mean. Romans 13, very famous set of scripture here about this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, authority. For there is no power, no authority, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. Now, God's saying you need to follow what man says when God doesn't, if God isn't speaking, then the higher power, whoever's a higher power, you need to listen to. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation, judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. We'll continue on, verse 4. For he, this is that power, that authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now watch this, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's in areas where God's word is quiet or silent or doesn't speak about it. But what if God's word says something? Go back to the idea of marriage. You know, God's Bible, God's word says a whole lot about marriage. We don't have to say, well, wonder what the government thinks. It doesn't matter. Here's what the Bible says. Well, in that case, we go to the book of Acts again. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We told you, quit preaching the gospel. So we're out going door to door, knocking on the door, witnessing to people, and the police or the government comes along and says, you can't do that. Our answer is, yes, we can. Because we're doing it under the authority of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's his authority given to us. And that's what they said to him. We told you, quit preaching in his name. Then look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So the local church exists by God's authority. Now, you say, but what happens when that conflicts? Well, here's what happens. It is more important for a church to operate biblically than operate freely. What does that mean? Watch this. We cannot sacrifice our beliefs on the altar of safety. We are very blessed in America. First Amendment to our U.S. Constitution protects our freedom to do what we're doing this morning. If I were to talk about the Second Amendment, I would say that kind of helps us to keep that First Amendment, but we won't go there right at the moment. So the First Amendment protects the freedom that we have. It doesn't, now watch, it does, are you listening to me? It does not give us the right. It protects the right that God gave us. The First Amendment says the government cannot infringe upon the right. It doesn't give us the right. It doesn't. The idea is it should not. The right's there, and the government should stay out of it. That's what that First Amendment is teaching us. Just like the press and freedom of assembly and freedom of speech. Now, there'll come a day, most likely, because this is how it happens in nations, that right will be taken away. So what do? We keep doing what we're doing. because it didn't come from them. When I say taken away, I mean that the protection is taken away. But we keep doing what we're doing because we're not trying to get along. We're trying to do right. And really, all around the world, there are church buildings being burned. There are believers being killed because they will not compromise their biblical beliefs. So the question for us this morning is, what are we going to do when it's our turn to be persecuted? I find this to be true. It's easier to preach on Daniel in the lion's den than to be Daniel in the lion's den. But someday we may be Daniel in the lion's den. But it's always right to do right, regardless, even if it doesn't turn out the way we want it to turn out. So the local church exists under exists by God's authority. Number three. The local church is people, not a building. How do I know that? Well, go back to Acts 20, verse 28. It says, to all the flock over which the Lord Ghost has over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Those terms imply people. So the needs, and the next 2 points, the first 2 points I spent more time. These 2 points I'll go a little bit quicker on. The needs of the physical buildings should not be the driving force behind a church's plans. Now, you know, there's things you got to do, and you know, you're trying to make things more usable and you know, presentable, but they don't get priority. People get priority. Buildings are a tool to minister to people, but the people are the focus, not the buildings. Jesus loved and died for a group of people, not a physical structure. Jesus did not die for this building. He died for you. And if this building goes away, we still have our salvation and we still can meet. We can meet under the tree back there. We don't need the building. We just need Jesus. Okay, so buildings aren't the focus. People are the focus. Now, buildings can be a great asset in a church's ministry, but they should never be the sole reason a church exists. Some churches exist to pay to buy a building. Everything about the church is, we got to get this money, we got to get this money, we got to pay this, we got to pay this. And everything about, they're not focused on the world, they're focused on a mortgage, and all their energies in a mortgage while a world dies without Christ and goes to hell. That is not how it should be. Being so indebted over a building that a church can no longer minister to people is both foolish and unbiblical. And a lot of churches get themselves in trouble financially. So much so that, where that everything is about the bills. And it should not be. We're out of whack. We're out of balance. We're off focus. And here's a fourth statement. The local church needs to be protected and fed. The Lord speaks very clearly about this, and he loves the church. He's concerned about the church, and he says here in verse 28, take heed. In other words, pay attention. Be thoughtful what's going on here. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And then he says, to feed the church of God. If you don't feed them, they're going to die. They're going to starve. So you've got to protect them, and you've got to feed them. So there's protection and fed. And we think about the local church. Jesus promised, here's a phrase we use. We and you may have not heard it before, maybe you have. Jesus promised what we call divine perpetuity for local churches. In other words, let me just show you the verse, because the verse maybe explains it better than I can say it. And I say unto thee, and we just saw this a moment ago, but we're going back to it, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Lord says, I started the local church. I'm going to make sure that there will be local churches. You can go back 2,000 years to the time of Christ and go forward, and you'll see local assemblies of people. Now, they didn't always agree, and they had their doctrines were somewhat different, but they believed in salvation by grace. They held to basic some of the basic doctrines, some better, some not as good. But there are local assemblies meeting around the Word of God, trying to promote the gospel. And you see that for 2,000 years. So this divine perpetuity, God Himself oversees it, protects it, makes sure it's preserved all the way through. So Jesus promised this divine perpetuity. Now watch this. Yet that doesn't mean a particular church will always be in existence. You ever go to the Book of Revelation and see the seven churches in Asia? You can't visit them today. You can visit where they were. They're gone. Church in Jerusalem, gone. Church in Ephesus, great church, gone. Church in Antioch, gone. Well, I thought Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's talking about the local church in general. But we can't stay here and just say, well, now that we're a church, we will always be here. And that's not the case. I can take you in this county and throughout this area that used to be churches that believe like we believe. And now someone else has their building or their building's condemned and torn down. Well, what happened? Well, the church has to be, the people has to be protected and fed for it to continue on. So each church needs to be protected from grievous wolves on the outside and perverse men on the inside. Now, that may bother you, but that's the reality of it. The devil's real, and as much as Jesus loves the church, the devil hates it and is trying to destroy it. Grievous wolves, grievous has the idea of strong or adamant. The people who are really against. They're purposely coming in. They could come in sheep's clothing, as it were, but they have their agenda. They're doing their own thing. They're very strong about it. You can't change them. You can't talk to them. They're here for their own purpose, and it's a bad purpose. And this idea of perverse has the idea of corrupting. People who are in here and maybe they get involved in something they shouldn't get involved in. They read a book here. They go to some conference here, and they get involved in something, and then they try to bring in false teaching. Well, you know, I used to believe salvation by grace, but now I think there's some works involved. Now I think you're involved in heresy is what I think. There's no works involved in salvation. Only work necessary was completed by Christ himself. That's the only work that can earn our salvation. And so we have to protect the church from these grievous wolves on the outside and perverse men on the inside. Well, how do we do that? Do we have armed guards? We have built-in machine guns here and just... How do we do this? Well, watch this. The best way to protect them from both is a steady, healthy diet of biblical teaching. Again, I'm not trying to be unkind. Well, maybe I am, but I'm... Kind of, yes, kind of, no. But if you ever been in a house that has roaches, typically if you come up in the middle of the night, you flip on the light and you'll see the roaches scatter. Roaches don't like light, and false teachers don't like truth. That's what it boils down to. They don't like truth. It's just, I don't want it. That's not what I want to be a part of. So it's a healthy diet of biblical teaching. So now watch this, because here's what gets us in trouble. When politics or social issues become prominent in a church instead of biblical teaching, the church loses its protection from both the outside and inside enemies. I'm a very political person. I have very strong opinions about social issues. But this is not a place to try to get a candidate elected to office. This is the place to get the gospel to a lost world and to those who are saved to build you up in your faith. But we'll say some things every now and then about politics and social issues. Okay, a couple more statements for the conclusion. There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. I am told Dr. Thompson said once, if you find a perfect church, don't join it! You'll ruin it! Because you're not perfect. There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. But we can have a strong biblical church if we focus on what the Bible teaches a church should be.